one of the key marks of a cult or a false religion is the twisting of Scripture or shoddy or poor interpretation or exegesis of Scripture to prove their own desired end. In other words, they take Scripture and they twist it around to make it say what they want it to say, ignoring sound exegesis or sound hermeneutical principles. The charismatic church today tells people, tells their people, and tells the world that Christians should expect and should pray for what they call a second blessing, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, we have mentioned this from time to time in our current study regarding the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the church. After we considered the person of the Holy Spirit, that indeed He is the third person of the triune God, that He is indeed God, we opened up the whole matter of the true teaching of the Scriptures, that the Spirit indwells every genuine believer. And this is what we saw from the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit takes up residence and indwells every true believer. And we made the point that therefore there is no need for this so-called second blessing. The Bible has no place for a tiered class sort of system of Christian, where you have your basic Christian and then you have a super Christian, or a Christian who has been doubly blessed and is therefore better than the average Christian because he can now speak in tongues, or he can now do miracles or some sort of different teaching or different healing or different ministry because he has experienced this second blessing. The Scripture just doesn't know of any such class system in Christianity. Now, regarding being filled, I want to today discuss what the Scripture teaches regarding the difference between its biblical teaching on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and what Pentecostals teach as a second blessing. I want to open this up to see what the Scripture teaches and to see that there is a difference. One is, as we have been saying, unbiblical and based on poor interpretation and twisting of the Scriptures, and the other is indeed what is taught in the Bible. But there is a difference. So in our current study on the person and manifestation of the Holy Spirit, we are currently under the major heading, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And having seen the erroneous teaching of our day and the explanation of the biblical manifestation and what it truly means, we are currently looking at an example found in Acts chapter 4. So please turn with me there in your Bibles. Acts chapter 4, where we find a picture here in Scripture of an example of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. We've seen the context of this manifestation being that of a place of persecution. We've also seen that it was in the performance of prayer, as true believers were praying to the true God. And we've also seen that it was in the purview of the providence of God, that it is God who shakes nations and God who shakes churches in His sovereign pleasure and design. We are currently looking at verse 31 itself to see the substance of this manifestation, what actually occurred. And we saw indeed that God did shake this church, or the place where this church was meeting, as an evidence of His holy presence in their midst. God is in the midst of His church. When His church gathers together, He is there. And as they prayed, the place where they were gathered together shook as a display of the presence of God and the answer of God to their prayers with power. And I remind you that that prayer was a prayer that honored God, exalted God, praised God, as well as asking God for His help. But in the midst of that praying, or I should say, actually the text says, as they concluded that praying, God shook that place as an evidence of His presence and His willingness, as we could say, to help them in the task that He had given them. And I would also add, as we mentioned last Lord's Day, that it shook them with awe. Stirred them up to the awesome reality of the power of the God which we worship. What a powerful display of His presence. But today I want to move on to the next thing under this title, The Substance of the Manifestation. The next thing that really happened in this text. It said, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is, as we have been saying all along, an obvious, powerful manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their midst. What does it mean? What is the difference between God manifesting His presence in this way and this so-called second blessing desired by the Pentecostals and Charismatics? I must confess to you that I have been wrestling with this all through the week, because it almost seems like mere semantics. Well, you say one thing, they say another thing, but it really means the same. But it isn't just semantics. It's how you interpret and understand the Scriptures. So I want to begin this morning in this whole matter of being filled with the Spirit by showing you the wrong side. As we did when we examined the manifestation of the Spirit and saw the lies, the erroneous teaching of the Pentecostal church, I want to begin this morning by taking at least a few moments to consider the charismatic teaching, the erroneous charismatic teaching known as the second blessing. I just thought you might be interested to understand and to see where they get this teaching from, and to show you the false and shoddy understanding of Scripture that goes along with this. Now, let me say, first of all, that most charismatics teach that Christians, all Christians, do receive the Holy Spirit upon a salvation experience. But there's two things that I would say in connection to that. Number one is that they teach that it is only a partial filling of the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit upon your salvation experience, but only partially. Now, I do not know where they get that from Scripture in terms of only partially. I'm going to show you where they get the second blessing, but this partial receiving of the Holy Spirit? How do you receive only part of the third person of the triune God? How do you divide Him up? He is God, Holy God, And as we saw in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when you are saved, you receive God into your heart, into your life. It is the scriptural teaching to every Christian that when you are saved, God takes up residence in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The other thing I would mention regarding charismatics and their doctrine, remember, they teach that all Christians upon a salvation experience do receive the Holy Spirit, only partially. But what is another key teaching in their theology about salvation? Well, you can lose your salvation tomorrow. You can lose it tomorrow and you can get it back the next day. And then you can lose it the day after that and get it back the day after that. I think I mentioned to you the illustration of this one Pentecostal preacher whose son came forward nearly every week to get saved. And it was an embarrassment to him because it was his own kid who kept coming forward every week to get saved because he lost his salvation during the week. You can get saved and you can lose your salvation. And we made the point that that in itself is shoddy theology and will not be honored or blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit who deals in and brings truth to people. Because that is not consistent with what the Scripture teaches. You cannot lose your salvation when you are saved. True Christians, saved by the power of God, are saved and will die saved. They do not lose their salvation. And so, I guess what they're saying is, you can partially get the Holy Spirit today and lose that partial Holy Spirit tomorrow and get the Holy Spirit back partially again the next day and so on and so on. Do you see the ridiculousness of this? But that is one aspect. That charismatics do teach that Christians receive the Holy Spirit when they are saved, but only in a limited sense. Then, once you are saved, receive the Holy Spirit in this limited sense, you have to then seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit to receive the fuller sense of the Holy Spirit, the fuller aspect of the Holy Spirit. So what happens is you are saved and you get the Holy Spirit in a partial sense. Following that experience, after that, following that, and subsequent to that, which is the title of the teaching, subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit, is what you are to then pray for. In addition to that first receiving of the Holy Spirit partially, you need to pray and earnestly seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the second blessing of the Holy Spirit. They usually teach, or commonly teach, that there are three aspects to this. Three aspects to this second blessing. Number one is that it happens after your initial salvation experience. So it's sometime after that. It's not the same time. You don't get the Holy Spirit in full at first. You have to get it after that. Now, maybe it happens in the same day for some. I don't know. But they teach that it is subsequent or following the initial salvation experience. It is in addition to that initial experience, following that initial experience. Thus, it is a second blessing. That's why they call it a second blessing. You get the one blessing when you're saved. You get the second blessing when you get the complete filling of the Holy Spirit. The second aspect that they teach is that the evidence of this second blessing, or the sign of this second blessing, is that you will begin to speak in tongues. That is the evidence of the second blessing. Now, there may be other things that will come to you, other powers that will come to you after that, but the second element of this second blessing is that you will begin to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you didn't get the second blessing. You understand? You get the Holy Spirit partially. But the second blessing, first aspect is, after that, you receive the Holy Spirit in full. And that is evidenced by your speaking in an unknown tongue. You speak in tongues. And the third element that goes with it is that the blessing must be earnestly sought by the believer. It doesn't just happen. So in other words, you get saved and you get the Holy Spirit partially. Then you must earnestly desire and pray for and seek this second blessing, that when it comes after the first blessing, you will speak in tongues. But it will not happen unless you earnestly seek for it, pray for it, ask for it. Those are the elements involved in the second blessing. Now, that's complicated and foreign to us in so many ways, but I thought you'd like to see where they get it. So if you would, please, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. You all know what's going on in John chapter 20. It begins with the resurrection of Christ from the dead. This is the Lord's Day, the first Lord's Day. This happened on a Sunday, the first day of the week, and many things happened that day. And one of the things that happened that day is found in verse 19. Let's take a look at that. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now here's what they say. It was right here that the disciples received the Holy Spirit, because Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." However, is that what the text says, that they received the Holy Spirit? Actually, that is not what the text says. The text simply says that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The text never says that they did receive the Holy Spirit any more than the text says in the verse previous, where he says to them, "As the Father sent me, so send I you," that they went. In verse 21, he says, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." But they didn't go. They were still there. And then the next verse, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, the text doesn't actually say that they received the Holy Spirit. It's just saying that Jesus breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Are you splitting hairs with us here, preacher? Why do I say that? I say that because for most of church history, if not really all of church history, dating back to the early church fathers, they all said the same thing. And this is long before the Pentecostal movement, so this is not in response to the Pentecostal movement. But they all said the same thing, that this was seen as or recognized as a pledge or a symbol of them receiving the Holy Spirit. And why do they say that? Well, this is the answer. Again, people, when you study Scripture and when you examine Scripture, you have to be careful to make sure that you understand that Scripture does not contradict Scripture. So, if they receive the Holy Spirit here, what's happening on the next page, or the next page after that, in Acts chapter 1, where we read in verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive, living, after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. What is that? What did the Father promise that they heard from Jesus? For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. If they were already baptized with the Holy Spirit back on the very first day when Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week, the day Jesus rose from the dead, when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, why would he now be telling them, 40 days later, you shall receive the Holy Spirit, if they already had the Holy Spirit? So, church fathers and historians and theologians, and I agree, look at John chapter 20 and see that as a symbol of what was to take place. He's teaching them that this thing is going to happen. And here he's telling them, don't leave Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on you. He's telling them to wait. A declaration that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Now, we turn to chapter 2 in that passage that I just read to you a little while ago. Acts chapter 2. Pentecost is seen by the charismatic church and Pentecostals as the second blessing. You see, they received the Holy Spirit in part in John chapter 20, but now they're going to receive it in full here at Pentecost. And this is what they say takes place in chapter 2. Now notice what is seen in the text. They're there together in one place, verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were seated. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 3, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. You see, there's the second blessing. But notice what the text says. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Were they all, every single one of these people, in the same place at the same time in John chapter 20, when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit? We know Thomas wasn't. Thomas wasn't there. Were they all the same people that were here in Acts chapter 2, every single one of them all present when Jesus said what he said to them in John chapter 20? It is doubtful, if not totally unbiblical, to assume that. And yet here, the text says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, is there any question that here in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them? None whatsoever. This is where it happened. But does it say this in John chapter 20? No, it does not. This is why theologians through the centuries have all looked at John chapter 20 as only a symbol or a pledge of this event, that this is what would happen. Now, look at the text again, and here we continue to see that this blessing was indeed for all of them. And if not everyone was present in John chapter 20, then this would have been a first blessing. A first blessing. Or if what we've been reading about in Acts chapter 4 took place, and some of those we know were in John 20, and in Acts 2, that would be a third blessing because the Spirit was poured out on them again. The other thing I would point out to you from this text in Acts chapter 2 is that there is absolutely no indication that they were earnestly seeking this baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no indication that they were there praying and asking God to fill them with the Holy Spirit, to pour out the Holy Spirit upon them. They were not earnestly seeking this baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you do not find that language taught anywhere in Scripture, that anyone is to be praying for this so-called second blessing of the Holy Spirit. They were praying, undoubtedly. They were probably praising God and exalting God and asking for God's help as they were doing in Acts chapter 4. They praised God, exalted God, and asked for God's help. But there is no indication that they were here waiting for and praying for a second blessing or a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Just not there. I will say this, though, right here, that in light of what we find in the Scriptures and in light of what we see happening to these disciples as the Holy Spirit was poured out on them here, as the Holy Spirit is poured out on them in Acts chapter 4, I don't think that it's wrong to pray and ask God to come with power in our midst with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this all along, that that is not a bad thing, and that's the contrast that we're going to see. What does that mean in regards to this so-called second blessing? But I would mention two things additionally here that I want to point out from this text. Number one, I remind you what we have already seen from the Scriptures regarding this event. And that is that what they did in speaking in tongues was not this Pentecostal, charismatic, unknown tongue. What happened here was not them speaking in language that nobody could understand and that does not make sense and that really, quite frankly, is just made up, that I could make up. Do you know that charismatics have lessons and men who try to teach you how to speak in tongues? Just follow me. Let your spirit go. You know, let go. They teach people how to do it. They do. Because you are supposed to desire this second blessing. And speaking in tongues is the evidence of this second blessing, just like here at Pentecost. But that's not what happened here at Pentecost. That's the problem. Here's the shoddy exegesis, the false interpretation of Scripture. Because we have pointed out already in our study here that what took place in Acts chapter 2 was not some unknown language, but the word used here for tongues is glossa. And it just means the tongue in your mouth or a language or a dialect. The language or a dialect is seen in terms of the context. It's obviously not talking about the thing in your mouth. It's talking about a language spoken by particular people from particular nations. As we read in verse 5, for they were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one listening to them speak in their own tongue or language, which is a synonym for what was said in verse 4. The word here is dialectos, from which we get dialect. or speech or conversation. It was the language of the particular people from particular nations. And the miracle was that these Galileans, as they even say, are these not Galileans? How are we understanding them in our own dialectos? Our own language, our own dialect. That was the miracle. The miracle was not that they were speaking in a language that nobody knew or could understand. The miracle was that they were preaching Christ in a language that everybody could understand. And that's a miracle. The spread of the gospel from the beginning of the church. The very day that the church really begins with the Spirit poured out on it, they're preaching Christ. And people from all around the world, as it says in the text, from every nation, could understand what they were saying. That's the miracle. And so what a perversion on the part of the Pentecostal or charismatic church to suggest that the second blessing, the filling of the Holy Spirit, will make you speak in a language that nobody can understand, as opposed to what the Bible says, it's speaking in a language that people can understand when you're speaking about Christ to educate them. Remember what we have seen. The Holy Spirit comes with truth, not gibberish. Truth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes to glorify Christ. And so as the Holy Spirit comes bringing truth, that glorifies Christ. How does gibberish bring truth or glorification to Christ? It doesn't. That is a perversion of what took place at Pentecost. So how dare they, first of all, claim that you get a partial blessing of the Holy Spirit and then a full blessing of the Holy Spirit when you speak intelligently, or I should say unintelligently. How does speaking unintelligently teach anybody about Jesus or glorify Christ? It doesn't. And it is just not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes with truth. Truth that honors and glorifies Christ. That's what we read and studied in John chapter 16 and 1 John, as you recall. So that's the first thing I would point out. That this is just not biblical, what they're teaching. That the second blessing causes you to speak in an unknown tongue. This was a language. The second thing I'm going to point out to you involves two other things. Two other things that took place here. You know what they are? What did this, as they call second blessing, also bring besides speaking in tongues? And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, why do charismatics and Pentecostals conveniently leave that out of their second blessing theology? You know, they try to get you to teach you, speak in tongues. But why isn't there this violent rushing that occurs when they do? By the way, did you notice in the reading that the people came together and they marveled? Why? Because, verse 6, they heard this sound. I mean, here the disciples are in this room gathered together and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, but there was this violent rushing that was not confined to that room. It was obviously heard all around. Wider and broader than a tornado, because people from everywhere came together to hear what was going on. Why did they come together to hear what was going on? Because they heard this noise, this violent rushing, like a violent rushing wind noise. They heard this from all over, and they came to find out what it was. And obviously, the epicenter of this was the Holy Spirit being poured out. Now, why doesn't that happen down the street in the local Pentecostal church? Have any of you ever heard that from the Assemblies of God churches near where you live? I've never heard it. What's the other thing that happened? And there appeared to them, this is verse 3, tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Each one of them had these tongues of fire come down on them and rest upon them. Have you ever seen that happen on maybe Rod Parsley's television show? Have you ever seen that with, all these guys? Benny Hinn. Do you ever see tongues of fire miraculously come and rest on people in his services? Why not? If they've received the second blessing, why just tongues? You know why just tongues? Because of what I've been telling you. They can teach you to do that. They can fake that. The devil can come and do that. But this rushing wind, these tongues of fire, they'd probably be shut down by the fire department. And that just doesn't happen. People don't fall for their shoddy exegesis and wrong interpretation of the Bible. Their understanding of what happened here in Acts chapter 2 is wrong. And their understanding of what happened in Acts chapter 4 and in other places in the Bible are wrong and based on bad hermeneutics and poor interpretations of the Bible. They are wrong. This is not a picture of a second blessing. But what I want for us to begin to do is to see what we are to desire. So if you would, please look back to Acts chapter 4. And we'll only have time to begin this today. Let's begin to understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the best way that I can think to do that is to begin by examining the language and what is said. The biblical teaching on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, first the language. When it says that they were filled here, it's the Greek word primi. And it is basically to cause to swell or to be swollen. Now that's an odd word, isn't it? To cause to swell or to become swollen. We talk about things swelling. We talk about, sometimes your hand will swell up. But don't you have to have the hand first to swell up? We talk about rivers swelling and overflowing their banks, but that doesn't happen where there isn't a river. Streams swell and overflow, but that doesn't happen where there isn't a stream. So, in the first place, the language indicates that there was something there to begin with. The swelling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit involves the power of the Holy Spirit being increased in people. This goes with what the church has thought and regarded this for centuries. That the filling of the Holy Spirit is taught in the Scriptures is an increasing of the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has called the church to do. Now, I remind you of what the Holy Spirit brings when He's manifested. Holiness, truth, glory to Christ. And those things are increased in power in a place where the Holy Spirit is manifested. That's a filling of the Holy Spirit. an increase in holiness, an increase in truth, an increase in the glory of Christ. That's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It is a filling, a swelling of what is already there. It grows and it increases and it enables God's people to do the work that He has called them to do. It gives them boldness to speak for Christ. Look at what happened in this very chapter in verse 8. Back up to verse 5. It came about on the next day that the rulers and the others, the scribes, were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all those high priestly people of high priestly descent, and they placed them in the center, and they began to inquire, by what power or on what name have you done this? So we have here in Acts chapter 4, in the beginning of the chapter, they've been put in jail, and the next day they gather them together in this before this council in the middle of them, and they say, by what power or in what name, this is verse 7, have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man was made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Who is this? This is Peter, who outside the trial of Jesus before his crucifixion denied that he even knew him 3 times. But now the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon him, and Peter boldly speaks before these rulers, not just a maid or not just servants out in the courtyard, but right before the very rulers that he was afraid of just 43 days earlier or so. Boldness given to him as he was, as the text says, filled with the Holy Spirit. This goes hand in hand with what Jesus promised when he said in Matthew 10, when you are delivered up, do not become anxious about how or what you are to speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who will speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. It's just what Jesus promised, a filling of the Holy Spirit, coming upon them with boldness, not to speak in unknown tongues, but to get right up into the face of lost people, religious leaders, governmental leaders, neighbors, co-workers, whoever it is, to be able to get right up in their nose and say, you hate God, or you crucified Jesus, to speak boldly in His name. That's a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are saved, and we love God, and we have the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you, sometimes I wish I had some of that boldness. I really do. A filling of the Holy Spirit is a swelling, giving you the power to speak in the name of God, about Christ who has saved you. The Holy Spirit will bring truth to your heart, to your life, and to your mouth as you boldly seek to glorify Christ. That's the first thing we've got here as we examine this, and we'll have to stop at this point. We'll come back to some of this next Lord's Day. I can't go too far into this, otherwise we'll be sidetracked from the bigger picture here. but partly to understand a manifestation of the Holy Spirit to you individually, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is a swelling of the Holy Spirit in you, enabling you to boldly do the task that God has called on you to do, in holiness, to speak truth, to glorify Christ. Let's pray.